Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. In fact, there's two one another, so you get two for the price of one today. Two one another statements in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And this is what God's word says to us today. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to pray for us as we look at those one another statements in Hebrews 10. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your never-changing word speaks into all seasons of our ever-changing world. So we come to you and ask that you would speak to us as a church in North London in 2022. Use your word to make us more like the church you'd have us to be. Heavenly Father, change us as a church, we pray, so that we are living out these one of the statements more because we love the Lord Jesus and we want to honor and obey him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether we realize it or not, these last 2 years of coronavirus and lockdown have changed us both individually, as a society, and also as a church community. We've been changed. Forces have impacted on us. And it's worth saying at the beginning that not all those changes have been negative, have they? There have been positive changes because of the lockdown. So I know that over the lockdown period, I've spoken a lot more to my sister using Zoom. So there's some positive changes. But on the whole, the negative changes have outweighed the positive changes. So we've seen changes in our relationships, haven't we? So lockdown has stopped us spending time with friends and family. Maybe some of us have felt that we've lost time with parents or family. And we worry whether we're losing touch with those people who are we used to see in person. You know, perhaps lockdown has shaped us, has impacted us so that we're now more reluctant to go out. I've noticed in myself that it feels more of an effort to go out or to have people around than it did pre-lockdown. And I'm sure that strict lockdown at the beginning has impacted on me to make me feel that way. However, as I said, a positive change is the rise of Zoom. Maybe not everyone will agree with that, but many of us have connected with friends and family in ways which we haven't done before. We've seen changes in our routines, haven't we? Our normal routines went out the window when a lockdown came along. You know, before the pandemic, many of us used to having people round into our houses for dinner, but now that's changed. But on the flip side, some have found lockdown a bit of a welcome change. They've enjoyed a slowdown in the hectic pace of life. Maybe that's picking up again. Maybe you feel that. And also, maybe you've picked up some new hobbies during lockdown. And we've also seen changes in church. And when we talk about church, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about the gathered people of God. And at one point, we couldn't physically meet together, could we? Not to tune in online on the live stream, on the services. And when we could meet again, numbers were reduced. You had to wear masks. You couldn't stay around. You had to go home quite quickly. And those things have changed us. And however, there have been positive changes because the lockdown forced us as a church to learn new skills and new ways of doing things. So Zoom, live streaming, YouTube. And we found people discovering the church on YouTube and starting to attend because just watching the service on YouTube is a low-risk gateway for new people to check us out. So that's a positive thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. A good thing that we've noticed during lockdown. But we're naive if we don't think that those changes have ended old habits and formed new habits in us. I read on the internet this week that a new habit can take anywhere between 18 and 254 days to form. And on average, it takes about 66 days to form a new habit. And lockdown has been long enough for old habits to break and new habits to form. And some of them have been positive and some of them have been negative. So for example, a new positive habit during lockdown has been the increase of Christians in this church phoning each other to check in on someone to encourage them, and surely we want to keep that going. However, lockdown has formed in us new habits that are negative. So potentially drawing together, coming together, that's been harder because of lockdown. And we've been trained, haven't we, during lockdown to not meet together. And so this series, in the One Another series, we're going to look at what this New Testament letter to the Hebrews says about how God desires us to seek Him and to worship Him as a gathered people of God. And so the first thing to say is we are to spur one another on. We're to spur one another on. So the writer to the Hebrews was writing to a group of people who had been Jews, but they'd subsequently converted into faith in Jesus. They may have been living in the capital city of Jerusalem, but we don't quite know. And neither do we know who wrote the letter to the Hebrews. However, these new converts to Christianity, these new followers of Jesus, were experiencing both hard and soft pressure on them to go back, to abandon following Jesus and to go back. And so the society around them was putting hard pressure on them to give up on following Jesus. So they were having their property confiscated, they're being thrown into prison. And then the Jewish Christians were also having soft pressure exerted on them by their former Jewish friends. And these Jewish friends were trying to woo them back to Judaism, saying, you know, come back to synagogue. You know, we really miss you. You know, come back. You know, we'd love to have you back. It'd be like old times. You know, we know there's a little bit of a phase you've gone after Jesus. Why don't you just come back and join us back in synagogue? And it appears that the pressure had worked on some people. Some people who had converted to following Jesus found that it was just too costly, and they had given up on Jesus and gone back to Judaism. And others were wobbling. They were thinking, oh, I don't think I can survive this pressure for too long. And others were feeling that temptation, that pull to go back to where the old friends were. And so a Christian leader, who we don't know who it was, wrote the letters of the Hebrews to persuade Jewish Christians not to give up on their faith in Jesus. And the reason he did this was because the only way a person gets right with God is by trusting in the sin-bearing death of Jesus on the cross. That is the only way. No other religion offers that. Jesus is the only way we can become friends and followers of God. Because we need to remember that good people don't go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people go to heaven. So if someone gives up on following Jesus, it's a spiritual disaster, because that means that they are not going to heaven. Only those people who trust in Jesus and keep going to the end get to heaven, because that is what faith looks like. Faith is not just a thing that you do right at the beginning of your life and think, I'm okay now, I can live how I want. Faith in the Lord Jesus is a lifelong commitment to follow Him day after day. And so the writers of the Hebrews knew that the only way Christians could be encouraged to keep going is through the encouragement of other Christians. And that's what he says in verse 24, if you have a look down. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." And so the writer is encouraging the readers to sit down and have a really long, hard think about how they might spur other Christians on in their church to continue living the Christian life despite the hard pressure and despite the soft pressure. If you've ever seen a Western film, you'll probably remember how the cowboys wear spurs on their boots. And if they're riding the horse, they want the horse to go fast. They just dig their spurs into the horse's side to make them to go faster or to make them to go further. And the writer is saying, think hard about the ways in which you can stir up other Christians to love God and to love others and to do good. In my last church, they noticed I did a lot of Lord of the Rings references. And in the office, they used to have a board saying the number of weeks since the last time Jonathan did a Lord of the Rings reference in a sermon. This is the first one in Enfield. So I don't know if you've ever seen Lord of the Rings, the book or the movies, the plot of the book. Okay, spoiler alert. I'm afraid if you haven't read it, I'm going to spoil the story. But Frodo is meant to take the One Ring and destroy it in the Mount Doom to defeat the evil Sauron. However, he didn't go alone, did he? He went in a fellowship of 9 people, and it's true to say that he would not have succeeded, sorry, I've spoiled the book and the film, if it wasn't for his 8 other companions. And perhaps the most crucial companion was Samwise Gamgee, who was with him to the end, encouraging him, helping him, spurring him on. Sam walked with Frodo up until Mount Doom when the ring went into the fire. And that story, maybe not intentionally by the author, but that story is a picture of the Christian life. If we're to make it to the end, we need Samwise Gamgees to walk alongside us, to encourage us, to keep us going. And on the other hand, we need to be Samwise Gamgees to other Christians, to walk alongside them, to spur them on, to keep them going, to keep walking with the Lord Jesus. So we're to be considering how we can dig into the side of other Christians to spur them on, to go further, to go faster in the Christian race. And that's the question, is that something we are thinking about? How can I spur on other Christians in their faith so they don't give up? Look, I wouldn't be surprised if that doesn't cross our minds very much. Maybe we're thinking, I need to keep going in the faith, and that's right. But one of the values that the West prizes is individualism. We are in a culture which says the most important person is you, your rights, and autonomy and self-sufficiency. And our culture bombards us with that message. The most important thing is you, is the I. So if we are from Europe or North America, we are more likely to think of church through individualistic glasses. As we come into church, we put on our Western glasses and think, well, it's all about me. What do I get out of church? Am I benefiting from being at church? Do I feel like going? Are other people encouraging me? And if we're born in the West, then we must listen even harder to verse 24, because it will be a blind spot to us. Those people who weren't born in the West, born in more collective cultures, are ahead of us in this. And so that blind spot may be revealed in how you answer this question. So how would you answer this question? Who is responsible for Jonathan Gregory persevering in faith and getting to heaven? Who is responsible for me persevering in faith and getting to heaven? Have a think about that question. Now, if you've answered God, well done, you're 100 points. That's the right answer, and it's a large part of the answer. But it's not the whole answer. So I'll ask the question again, and you can't answer in your head. You can't answer the name God. Who is responsible for Jonathan Gregory persevering in faith and getting to heaven? Now, again, I wouldn't be surprised if most of us said, well, Jonathan, you are responsible for persevering and getting to heaven. And you'd be right, I am. And God has the main responsibility. I play the part. But there is another answer to that question of who is responsible for me getting into heaven. You are all responsible to a certain extent, not as responsible as me or God, but you are responsible for me making it through the race of faith and getting into heaven. Because that's what Hebrews 10:24 is saying. I need you to keep me loving the Lord Jesus, spurring me on, correcting me when I've gone wrong. I need you, and you need me. And praise God, in many ways, you are doing that already. Maybe you don't know you're doing that, but you are doing that. So I was around at the beginning and the end of Holiday Club last week, and I was simply amazed about how many people gave up a break over half term to serve the gospel and tell children about the Lord Jesus. There were teachers and teaching assistants who've obviously slogged their guts out at school for the first half term and volunteered to give up 1.5 days of their half term holiday. And that was an amazing example to me. And they, whether they realized or not, they spurred me on to serve the Lord Jesus self-sacrificially. Let me give you another example, because one of the great joys of being pastor here is that I have the opportunity to get to know many of the wonderful older saints here at Enfield Town Church. Now, if you're in that category, please don't be offended about what I say next, because actually it's what God says. So if you get angry, get angry with God. Because outwardly, they are wasting away. Outwardly, they're wasting away. They're not what they were. So sometimes I go around to homes and I see pictures of on their wedding day, and it's just amazing. But outwardly, they're wasting away, and yet they're still following Jesus, even with all the pains and the struggles of older and later life. And they still say to me, with reality, they say, "God has been so good to me." That's such an encouragement. That by their very example, they're spurring me on to want to keep trusting and obeying Jesus. If I get to that age, I want to be like that. They're encouraging me by their example. But spurring each other on isn't just by example. It's also by people speaking to other people's lives, speaking the truth in love. And so if you could ask a horse and a horse could talk, I'm sure the horse would say, "Spurs hurt when they're dug into its side." So there will be times when we have to lovingly and graciously talk to people about their sin and to say, "Look, you need to repent. You need to stop doing that and turn around and follow Jesus." And that's not just the job of the pastors or the staff or the deacons. It's everyone's job. We are to spur one another on. And when we do that, when we say to someone, "You need to repent from that particular sin," that's going to hurt. But it's part of what it means to belong to a church, because we're wanting to spur one another on to keep going in the faith. And so if we're to be more like the church God wants us to be, we need to shift our thinking from I and me to we and us. We need to set our minds to consider how we're going to spur other Christians on to love Jesus and to obey him. And we need to realize that church is vital for Christians. Please don't fall into the trap of thinking you don't need church. While it's true that you can be a Christian and not go to church, it's rare to remain a Christian and not go to church. It's rare to remain a Christian and not go to church, because we need other people spurring us on. It's 100% likely that if Frodo went to Mount Doom on his own, he'd never have made it. He needed 8 other people to get him there, particularly at the end. Sam, who are you being a Sam to? Who are you encouraging to keep going and to spurring one another on? Second, encourage one another. Encourage one another. And so the writer of the Hebrews has said to the Christians, you know, spur one another on, keep them going, you know, help them to keep on following Jesus day after day. But how are we meant to spur on Christians at church? And he goes on to explain that in verse 25, because what he does, he tells us what we're not to do. Do you see that? Verse 25. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. So it appears that there are some people who used to be part of the church who'd given up meeting with Christians. Whether the persecution for being a Christian got too much, it probably had. They'd stopped gathering with Christians. And it wasn't a one-off. Rather, giving up meeting together become habitual. They'd just stopped completely. And it's highly likely they had just drifted back to Judaism. Now, we're not in the same situation as the first readers of the letter to the Hebrews, because we're not Christians who are suffering persecution at the hands of the governments. We're not tempted to go back to Judaism. I'm not sure many people here would be, people who are born in Jewish but converted to Christianity. However, there's at least one point of connection, and it's this. There's a temptation for many of us to give up meeting together. There's a temptation for many of us to give up meeting together. Because the last 2 years have forced us to break habits and to create some new ones. And for a long time, churches were closed, and instead of physically meeting together, we gathered around YouTube as the service was live streamed, and then logged on to Zoom afterwards if you had a little Zoom session. And our habits of physically meeting together on a Sunday or gathering together for a prayer meeting or a grow group Bible study were broken. And they were replaced with, and in many ways, understandably, they were replaced with, you know, sitting on a sofa, maybe in your PJs with a coffee in hand, watching the live stream service on YouTube. You didn't even have to tune in at 10 a.m. or 5 p.m. because, you know, it was repeated on YouTube. You could just watch it back whenever you wanted to. Or in the early days of the pandemic, we might have been scared at the thought of catching coronavirus, and understandably so. So we isolated at home. However, that turned into a habit, and even though many people have been jabbed three times, and I'm not a scientist, but Omicron seems to be less deadly, it seems to be, we've slipped into the habit of engaging with church virtually rather than physically. Now, virtually is better than nothing. Let's be honest. Virtually is better than nothing. And yet, physically is so much better than virtually. And I wonder whether Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 is a timely message for us. You know, we all bear some responsibility for other people at Enfield Town Community Church persevering in faith in Jesus. And we cannot do that at home at the other end of the computer. There's ways we can mitigate it, but the most effective way is to gather together physically. You know, some of us don't physically meet together because it's more comfortable sitting on the sofa watching the live stream. But how comfortable will it be when 1 year, 5 years, 10 years down the line, we see others give up on following Jesus? And perhaps we were not there to give the encouragement they needed to keep going. Some of us don't physically meet together because of the risk to our health. But Hebrews 10 says that's not the only risk to weigh in the balance. What about the risk to spiritual health of others if they're not being encouraged to keep going? You know, for some of us, this sermon is the Holy Spirit's way of nudging us to maybe start coming back in person to a church service or a prayer meeting or a small group. You know, perhaps you're thinking is beginning to change. Previously you thought, well, I'm not going back physically because I. And now you're thinking, I am going to go back physically because they. That's the change Hebrews 10 wants us to make. Not I, but they. Now, the problem with a sermon like this is I'm walking a very fine line because there are people who need to have the challenge to return to physically meeting together. And that's why God has written his never-changing word. And that's how it impacts our ever-changing world. However, there will be people who cannot return, and for good reasons. You know, perhaps it's declining health. Perhaps you are in an extremely vulnerable category. Perhaps you're a single parent and getting out on a Tuesday evening for a prayer meeting or a Bible study is impossible. And the danger is that you begin to feel guilty even though you shouldn't do. You know, because we live stream the services and run a hybrid central prayer meeting, and some of our small groups are also hybrid or on Zoom. You know, there's no plan to cut them because we want to serve you. We want to serve those people who cannot come out, who find it impossible to come out. And so it's just a fine line. You know, sometimes God's word wants to disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed. And sometimes we put ourselves in the wrong category. But instead of getting into the habit of not meeting together, we are to prioritize, if we can, gathering physically as Christians. And as we do, it allows us to spur one another on by encouragement. Have a look at verse 25. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, even if you've got all the spiritual sustenance you needed by accessing church online, which I doubt, you know, that's not how it works. But even if that was the case, we need to make that mental shift from I to we. As one Christian author writes about this passage, he says this: it's interesting to note that the emphasis here is not on what a believer gets from the assembly, but rather on what he or she can contribute to the assembly. Other people need you, if you can be here, to be here. You know, the very act of turning up and meeting together is an encouragement, isn't it? It's encouraging to see after how many, you know, 2 years, the number of people, I don't know how many is here, 100, 150. It's encouraging to see you here rather than just 10 people. That's an encouragement, isn't it? Also, whatever age you are, it's encouraging to see those who are younger and those who are older coming to sing and pray and listen to God's word. And the encouragement isn't limited to a Sunday service. After the service, we can encourage each other. We speak the truth in love to one another. Again, if you aren't meeting physically, then you can't really engage in that sort of speaking the truth in love to one another after the service. So can I call on us on as a church to try and encourage each other after the Sunday service? I'm as guilty of it as anyone, but you know, moving to talk about football or the weather or whatever. But it can be as simple as turning to whoever you're sitting next to at the end of the service and asking, what encouraged you from God's word today? If we all did that, and if we consistently did that, that would be shifting the culture, wouldn't it, to try and encourage one another. What did God say to you today? Or perhaps you can share ways in which prayers have been answered, or you've seen God's faithfulness in things. Because our encouragement of other Christians should be increasing rather than decreasing. Did you notice that at the end of verse 25? But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now that day is referring to the day where the Lord Jesus returns to wrap up history and take his people to be with him forever in the new home where there's no more sin, no more suffering, no more sickness. And today we are one day closer to the Lord Jesus coming back again. His return is nearer now than it was when we first believed. And so the clock is running down, so we need to encourage each other all the more as we see that finish line approach. You know, I haven't run any marathons, but I hear the last few miles are usually the hardest. And that's when runners need the crowd to encourage them to keep going. But even better, they need someone to run with them, to push them on, to get through that wall and to finish the race. So as we reflect on that, as we come towards the end of the sermon, let me paint you a picture. Just imagine it's the end of your life and you pass away and you're trusting the Lord Jesus. So you go to heaven, not because you're a good person, but because you're a forgiven person. And you stand before God and you say, I'm home, I've made it. And your Heavenly Father says, welcome home, I'm so glad you're here. I've loved you for such a long time and I can't wait to spend eternity with you. Where are the others? And you say, a little bit bemused, you say, well, what others? Well, he says, and I've made up names here, so if there's anyone with names here, what about Sandra and Bob and Jane and Richard? I put them with you in a local church family. And you say, well, it's up to them to keep going and make it to heaven, isn't it? And your Heavenly Father says, I didn't save you so that you come to heaven alone. I saved you in community so that you could encourage Sandra and Bob and Jane and Richard to make it too, because I love them also. So who are we walking with on the way to heaven? Who are we encouraging? Who are we spurring on? Who are we being Samwise Gamgee to? The godly woman or the godly man will not want to go to heaven alone. They'll want to take as many people as they can with them by their encouragement, by their example. And we need wisdom to live this out. We need our Heavenly Father to change our hearts so that we live this out more and more. Because who's responsible for me, for you getting to heaven? Primarily God, yes. Secondly, me, but also us. It's a community project. And that's why God has placed us into local church families so that we keep on going. So let's close our eyes. Let's pray. Let's pray for our Heavenly Father to help us to do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know what it's been like living through this worldwide pandemic. Thank you that you are all-knowing. Thank you that your heart does go out to us. However, we also thank you that your word remains and it encourages us to spur one another on by meeting together to encourage one another. Father, this just feels a timely message for us towards the time of history that we're in. Please would you give us wisdom to walk wisely at this point of the pandemic. For those of us who you want us to begin meeting physically again, please be giving them a nudge by your Holy Spirit. But Father, there will be people for whom coming back physically is not possible. Father, would you reassure them of your love and keep them from feeling guilty? Father, change us as a church. Change us away from I to thinking about we and us. Help us to remember that getting to heaven is a community project. And help us to be growing in our concern for other people going there. Help us to be turning up to things so that we can encourage them by our example and our words in many different ways. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.